Blog Talk Radio.
Hello. Hello.
Good morning, good morning. Billionaire is happy. It's just billionaire baby, loving you, loving you. Oh, you make us feel so great.
Yay, billionaire baby. You see, I played your old song, billionaire baby.
I see.
Good morning, billionaire is happy and billionaire baby.
Good morning, Dr. King, billionaire, equal prosperity equalizer. Whoop, whoop. Happy and blessed to have you here.
Yes, listen, I'm in a noisy area, so I'm going to go on mute.
Okay.
Okay.
great day, it's Dreamwise Coach.
Yay! Yippee, 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 yippee! Whoop, 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 whoop! Dream Life Coach! Welcome! So happy, grateful, and blessed you are here, too! Woohoo! Anyone else? All right. First, we're going to get this broadcast started with everybody. Hold on to your hat, but get your papers and pens out because we are going to have a master blaster affirmation coming from our one and only queen of the law of attraction, billionaire baby, take it away.
Oh, thank you. Good morning, good morning, good morning. We are indeed so blessed to be here to awaken to this beautiful day with all the wonderful miracles taking place and manifesting and knowing that we are part of that co-creation for the energy and the spirit of creation dwells within us in that energy of love that comes from our divine source, God, that allows us to be an expansive vessel for this wonderful world that we live in and that we create. And we are so thankful to know, to begin to understand these wonderful powers that we have of the mind, of thinking and feeling, of the heart and imagining and visualizing and speaking and acting upon and focusing so that we manifest beautifully, receiving and giving and sharing. So today, this beautiful, beautiful day, Wednesday, March the 3rd, 2021, we know that in the infinity of where we all are, already perfect, whole, and complete. And we are one with that power, for it dwells within us. And we can totally open and receive an abundant flow of prosperity that the universe offers us, that has already there before we even ask. For all our needs and desires are met as we ask and focus upon it. And we are divinely guided and protected. And we make choices that are beneficial for ourselves and for many, many others. For we rejoice in others' successes, knowing that there is plenty for us all. So we are constantly increasing our conscious awareness of this abundance. And this reflects in our incoming security, as finances and shelter and food and loving protection and family. For our good comes from everywhere and everyone and all, everything, absolutely everything is well in our world. And we give thanks simply by saying, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. And so it is. So let it be. Amen and amen. Back to
amen.
You.
Amen. Thank you. Amen. Didn't I tell you folks what a lovely and beautiful affirmation? We don't have to worry. We get to be happy, happy, joy, joy, because we have the confidence to know that we are divinely provided for. We're going to call on Lady Tycoon to come and introduce our guest speaker, please.
Mic check, mic check.
Mic check, mic check.
Good morning. Good morning.
Unmuted.
Thank you for that music tonight. Being there is happy. It also reminded me, it gave me so much joy and great memories. So thank you, thank you. Today we have Dr. Russell Johnson. Russ Johnson is a veteran, a businessman, and a patriot. Russell has dedicated himself to helping veterans succeed in business by providing a guided pathway to higher education through scholarships and job training. Russell hosted and produced a weekly nationwide syndicated program to more than 300 affiliates of the American radio networks. He wrote, edited, and broadcasting news and public affairs programs for radio and television. He's also written two books that give independent business owners skills that are essential for building successful businesses. He also achieved a PhD in communication and has used that education to mentor others in the art of effective business and personal communication. And we also want to thank Russell Johnson for bringing us BH365, Black History 365 with Dr. Milton and you might have to remind me. I don't have his name in front of me, but you know who I'm talking about. He was with us back 2 Fridays ago. But we're really excited to have him here on the line with us. And we're thankful for what you've opened the door for us, too. So I know I'm ready. I know our co-hosts are ready. I'm going to turn the mic over to you. You know, you can just go, Russ.
Okay, thank you. Can you hear me? Hello?
Yes, we can.
Okay, great.
I've muted myself. Yes, yeah, sure can. Thank
that's
you.
Okay. Not a problem. No, it's Dr. Milton co-authored the book with Dr. Joel Friedman. And so...
That's it. Thank you. My mind is stuck.
That's okay. Not a problem. I do it all the time. And so Dr. Friedman will be with us, what, on the 19th? He'll be back with us on the 19th about delineating some other aspects of the book and how to get it and how to help expand the book through the school systems throughout the United States and Canada. So that's going to be a good program. But anyway, for today's program, I just want to cover – I got about 10 hours of stuff. I'm just kidding. I'm just going to take a few minutes to cover what we should concentrate on at some point in Black history. Now, it is so ubiquitous. I mean, it's all over the place and all over the world. And, you know, it's hard. I think that if a person were to say, I want to understand all the nuances of Black history, then I think you should read at least a book a month from now until the next 5 years, so become an expert in the subject itself and teach at some university or some college or some high school or whatever. Because if you know this kind of information, which most people don't have a clue of, about the world history of Blacks and creative development, then you'll be head and shoulders above most people. But let me just throw some 1-2-3s on this, if I may. When you look at... the inventions of Black people, and you can always Google that. You can look at what people have done before us in terms of using the everyday things like the ironing board, the electric razor, the cell phone, the clothes dryer, or electric lamp bulb, the elevator, the air conditioning unit. I mean, I can go on and on with the blood plasma bag, if you will, the bicycle frame, the door knob, the bed, the fountain pen, the gas mask, the guitar, the hairbrushes, the ice cream scooper, keychain, the lantern, lawnmower, lawn sprinkler. You can look at putting shoes together, the tricycle, the typewriter, the sugar refinery, .com, .info, Motown, blues, gospel, jazz, on and on. And I could spend another hour going through all the many things that people of color have created for America to make life more palatable, if you will. And if we were to go to, and I would want you to watch a motion picture or two, look at Self-Made. And that's a story, and you go to Netflix and watch that. That's Madam C.J. Walker, how she took $1.50 coming out of slavery and made millions and millions and millions of dollars in 1910, 1912, and on up until 1919 when she passed. And it talks also about Annie Malone. Now, don't sleep Annie Malone when you watch the picture, because Annie Malone was the first person to develop the hair care straightener and the salve, if you will, to help take care of the hair for the pomade, if you will. And she lived until about 1947. You can punch her up, Annie Malone. She had college. She built a college. She had 20, 30,000 people following her as representatives, as distributors, if you will, of the hair care industry back in 1908, 1910, 1920, and on and on and on. She gave a lot of – she was a philanthropist, by the way. She gave a lot of money to Howard University, the YMCAs, the YWCAs, et cetera, et cetera. You need to know that history. Now, people say that Madam Walker was the first black self-made millionaires in the United States. That's kind of true and not true, because 100 years before her, you had many, many blacks involved in business and entrepreneurship, if you will. And if you look at the book Prince of Darkness by Shane White back in 1820, before the Emancipation Proclamation, 1840, you see people who have made millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars as entrepreneurs. And if you look at a book called Black Fortunes by Willis, if you will, you can go to Amazon and get that, you'll see that there were many, 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 many black folks who earned serious money way before Madam C.J. Walker, but she was a dynamic influence. And I'd like to also start the program off to remind us that we have people here who have contributed greatly to our survival and to our understanding of who we are, one of whom happened to be Martin Luther King.
The fact is that the Negro was a slave in this country for 244 years. That act, that was a willful thing that was done. The Negro was brought here in chains, treated in very inhuman fashion. And this led to the thingification of the Negro. So he was not looked upon as a person. He was not looked upon as a human being with the same status and worth as other human beings. And the other thing is that human beings cannot continue to do wrong without eventually rationalizing that wrong. So slavery was justified morally, biologically, theoretically, scientifically, everything else. And it seems to me that white America must see that no other ethnic group has been a slave on American soil. That is one thing that other immigrant groups haven't had to face. The other thing is that the color became a stigma. American society made the Negro's color a stigma. And that can never be overlooked. So I think these things are absolutely necessary. The other thing is that America freed the slaves in 1863 through the Emancipation Proclamation of Abraham Lincoln, but gave the slaves no land or nothing in reality, and as a matter of fact, to get started on. At the same time, America was giving away millions of acres of land in the West and the Midwest, which meant that there was a willingness to give the white peasants from Europe an economic base. And yet it refused to give its black peasants from Africa, who came here involuntarily in chains and had worked free for 244 years, any kind of economic base. And so emancipation for the Negro was really freedom to hunger. It was freedom to the winds and rains of heaven. It was freedom without food to eat or land to cultivate, and therefore it was freedom and famine at the same time. And when white Americans tell the Negro to lift himself by his own bootstraps, they don't look over the legacy of slavery and segregation. I believe we ought to do all we can and seek to lift ourselves by our own bootstraps. But it's a cruel jest to say to a bootless man that he ought to lift himself by his own bootstraps. And many Negroes, by the thousands and millions, have been left bootless as a result of all of these years of oppression and as a result of a society that deliberately made his color a stigma and something worthless and degrading.
Okay, that's Martin Luther King. Obviously, you've heard him many, many, many times. But he focused in terms of what to do as a liberation revolutionary foray into American society, because it's not the idea of just racism. You hate me because of my color of my skin. No. That's a foregone conclusion around the world, whether it be here in America or India or you go to European countries, the same thing exists. Even South America, there's some vestiges of that in Brazil and other places, but we won't get to that. It's so vast in terms of discussing that whole subject. But the essential quality of what we are dealing with is called white supremacy, and there are people who are addressing that issue today. Now, the other thing I want to just go back to before I go into that subject matter is to look at what W.E.B. Du Bois and Frederick Douglass and all those guys at the turn of the century did to help us to become equal in terms of intellectually, socially, psychologically, philosophically. And so in 1852, after Frederick Douglass liberated himself, he escaped from slavery, ran away to the North, right, and hung out with William Lloyd Garrison and the abolitionists and other people, So he became a speaker back in 1832. But here is a thing that he talked about in front of about 600 whites when they asked him to be the main speaker at a 4th of July event. This is what he says about black people here in America.
What to the American slave is your 4th of July? I answer, a day that reveals to him more than all other days of the year the gross injustice and cruelty to which he is a constant victim. To him, your celebration is a sham. Your boasted liberty, an unholy license. Your national greatness, swelling vanity. Your sounds of rejoicing are empty and heartless. Your denunciation of tyrants, brass-fronted impudence, your shouts of liberty and equality, hollow mockery, your prayers and hymns, your sermons and thanksgivings, with all your religious parade and solemnity, are to him mere bombast, fraud, deception, impiety, and hypocrisy. A thin veil to cover up crimes that would disgrace a nation of savages. There's not a nation of the earth guilty of practices more shocking and bloody than are the people of these United States at this very hour. At a time like this, scorching irony, not convincing argument, is needed. Oh, had I the ability and could reach the nation's ear, I would today pour forth a stream, a fiery stream of biting ridicule, blasting reproach, withering sarcasm, and stern rebuke. For it is not light that is needed, but fire. It is not the gentle shower, but thunder. We need the storm, the whirlwind, the earthquake. The feeling of the nation must be quickened. The conscience of the nation must be roused.
That's the statement that Frederick Douglass made in 1852 in front of a big gathering of all whites, about 600, about the nature of blacks here in America. Now, to take it to another step, when, now, of course, he says, the limits of tyrants are prescribed by the endurance of those whom they oppress. He's saying that if you continue to allow the situation to remain as is, you will remain second class or out of the economic, social, political, and social, and psychological, and spiritual framework of the nation, because it's in the DNA of the whole country that racism exists. So it's endemic. It's part and parcel of every aspect. As a matter of fact, if you look at the most segregated hour in America, what is that? You know, yes, it is. It's Sunday morning at 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock in the churches of America. The most segregated hour is that hour in America. Now, so we are still beset by the separation of people who separate themselves by skin color. And let me do this. There was a young lady who happens to be white. Her name is Jane. And Jane Elliott says education in this country is about how to maintain the status quo, how to perpetuate racism. And she says it this way.
Brown-eyed people are responsible for the fact that you have electricity. Many of the components for generating and transmitting electricity were invented by brown-eyed people. Brown-eyed people gave us our alphabet. Brown-eyed people gave us our numeration system. Brown-eyed people gave us the paper on which we write these anonymous letters to me that tell me that brown-eyed people are inferior. When you go home, you people do not pray for me, particularly you. Don't you pray for me.
Don't worry about that.
I don't have to worry about that. All of a sudden, you ain't going to pray for me. Now, brown-eyed people are the ones who originated or who founded every major religion on this earth. No white people have ever founded a major religion. Now, you need to realize the contributions that have been made to society, to civilization, by brown-eyed people, by people of color. I'm talking about people of color here, folks. And most of us are not aware of those things because we live in a racist society and because we are educated by a racist school system that only teaches us about white contributions. And that's a fact. And if you don't like it, I'm sorry, but that's the way it is. If we would start telling the truth in schools, we would not have racism. We could cure racism in this country. I heard somebody in the green room say that racism is inbred. No, it is not. Racism is not part of the human condition. Racism is a learned response. You have to be taught to be a racist. You are not born racist. You are born into a racist society. And like anything else, if you can learn it, you can unlearn it. But people like this choose not to unlearn it because they're afraid they will lose power if they share it with other people. We are afraid of sharing power. That's what it's all about. That's the reason men won't share power with women, because they are afraid they will lose power. People, if we would share power, we would empower many people so that we would all be more powerful.
Now, Jane Elliott goes on to say, we wouldn't have to have Black Lives Matter if we didn't have 300 years of Black Lives Don't Matter. So, and then here she talks about more Oprah. She was on the Oprah show not too long ago, and here's what she said.
You all realize that this is an experiment? Okay, this is an experiment. This isn't how we normally treat people when they come to this show. We're going to find y'all some seats for the next segment, because most people come to the show. So I have to tell you that my staff, you all were right who said this today, that our staff today treated the blue-eyed people differently than the brown-eyed people. This goes against everything I believe. So I was downstairs. I had to go upstairs. I heard somebody saying, shut up and move to the other side. I went, oh, boy. It goes against everything that I really believe about how you treat people. But we've discovered over the past 6 months, we've been doing series on racism, that people don't understand that racism is really about Jane, who knows this so well, how you treat people. It's really about what this woman up here was saying. So many people over the past few months when we do shows say, how can Hispanic people and Black people feel that there's racism when they've got jobs, you can go any place you want to go, the civil rights movement gave you your freedom, I've heard people say that, so what are you so upset about? And what people of color are so upset about is exactly some of the same things that you all experienced here, that you wouldn't know unless it happened happened to you. When you walk in a store as a black man and everybody starts to clutch their purses because you come in the store. When I walk to a store, black belt shopper that I am, and they put the sign in the window and says, we are closed by appointment only. You don't know it unless you feel it, and that's why we put the collars on you so that you could feel it. We apologize for doing it to you under these circumstances, but do you feel it? Do you feel
yep.
it? Do you feel it?
Yep.
Okay.
That's Oprah Winfrey. Oprah Winfrey and I, we worked together back in 1972 when she was at WJZ-TV in Baltimore. I was at WBAL-TV11 as a newscaster. But anyway, she went on to stay in radio, go against Donahue in Chicago, and found a manager, because if you don't have a coach or a manager, whatever you do in life, whatever you do in life, then you still lose because you won't realize your full potential. But anyway, she found a manager, and now she's worth about $3 billion. Anyway, the words of wisdom by Frederick Douglass says it this way. He said, the general sentiment of mankind is that a man who will not fight for himself when he has the means of doing so is not worthy of being fought for by others. And this sentiment is just, for a man who does not value freedom for himself will never value freedom for others or put himself to any inconvenience to gain it for others. We have to inconvenience ourselves, ladies and gentlemen, to become the thinkers, the movers, economically, socially, psychologically, philosophically, of this whole system of how we live here on planet Earth. The whole total culture needs to be changed. And I'm looking at a book by Dennis Kimbrough, and it's called The Wealth Choice, Success Secrets of Black Millionaires. Now, what he did, he took 7 years to interview about 1,000 black millionaires and about 10 or 15 billionaires, and put it in the book and talk about what drove them to become successful. We need to teach the success principles that are being taught by others. Because in the past, when we look at Black Wall Street, right, of the Tulsa, Oklahoma, when we look at Florida, Rosewood, Florida, how they burned that town down, and how about the Wilmington riots back in 1919. We will talk about that. And as a matter of fact, since I'm talking about that, let's talk about what happened in Wilmington in 1919 in North Carolina.
Moreover, there's evidence to suggest that men in at least one airplane dropped some dynamite upon a group of African-American refugees as they were fleeing the city. As the invasion of the Greenwood District unfolded, a pattern began to emerge that the report later described. First, the armed whites broke into the black homes and businesses, forcing the occupants out into the street, where they were led away at gunpoint to one of a growing number of internment centers. Anyone who resisted was shot. Moreover, African-American men in homes where firearms were discovered met the same fate. Next, the whites looted the homes and businesses, pocketing small items and hauling away larger items either on foot or by car or truck. Finally, the white rioters then set the homes and other buildings on fire, using torches and oil-soaked rags. House by house, block by block, the wall of flame crept northward, engulfing the city's black neighborhoods.
Now, I'm sorry, that was from Tulsa, Oklahoma. It was back in Tulsa, Oklahoma of 1921, how they burned the whole town down. That was the mecca and that's why they call it the Black Wall Street. It was more pronounced economically, socially, psychologically, educationally, than the white societies that surrounded that village. And they decided, because they were mad, pissed off, if you will, jealous, they decided to burn it down and shoot and kill as many people as possible. But let me go back to 1919, when you look at Wilmington, North Carolina, 1919.
On November 10, 1898, conservative
Sorry.
Democrats did the unthinkable. They took to the streets as an armed militia, burned down a building that housed an African-American newspaper, murdered blacks and their white allies, and forcefully took over a legally elected government. They did give the African-American newspaper owner warning, end your newspaper and leave town forever, or else. Although the editor did leave town, they still destroyed the newspaper's building, murdered their enemies, and destroyed the landscape of Wilmington, a once racially integrated city. led by a former congressman, a white mob caused racially motivated violence that would change a city, a state, and even the racial construction of the United States. This group of whites even used what they called a White Declaration of Independence to further support their inflammatory rhetoric in support of white supremacy. The result was the banishment of African Americans from the city, their white counterparts, the Republicans and populists who were elected to run the city, and anyone else who was in the conservative Democrats' way. They even put together a militia called the Red Shirts to further the violence and intimidation. Finally, the Democrats cheated in the North Carolina elections 2 days before their violent attack to further steal the local and state governments. Some have called this horrible blemish in North Carolina's vast history a race riot. Others have called it a revolution. And still others have used probably one of the most appropriate terms, a coup d'etat. This violent event from North Carolina's past has also been deemed the Wilmington Insurrection of 1898, the Wilmington Massacre of 1898, and the Wilmington Race Riot of 1898. No matter the term, this racist time was the most dangerous racially violent event in North Carolina's history and a turning point in North Carolina politics. Up until recently, however, these tumultuous times remained hidden from North Carolina's vast history. Why? Those who have written about the events that happened in Wilmington in 1898 were not always accurate. For years, the Wilmington Insurrection of 1898 was thought to be a race riot caused by blacks. Even worse, the white conservative Democrats were deemed as heroes, not murderers. It took nearly a century for the true story of this racist, violent time in Wilmington to finally surface. A group of hateful white supremacists destroyed a black newspaper, killed innocent black and white victims, and overthrew a duly elected government in what is seen today as the only coup d'etat to ever happen on American soil. The events that took over Wilmington in 1898 did not happen overnight, and they were not the result of spontaneous violence. Instead, they were the result of a premeditated and deliberate campaign by some of the area's most prominent Democrats who campaigned on one issue, white supremacy. These leading figures in North Carolina's political history would not only succeed in constructing a one-party state built on hate and racism, their actions would also be just the beginning of the rise of white supremacy and Jim Crow throughout the United States.
And it continued up until the 30s and the 40s and 50s. Sorry, that was 1898. That was another. I was thinking about the Red Summer, and I won't play all these, but the Red Summer of 1919, where there was tons of race riots all across the United States. Many hundreds of blacks were lynched. As a matter of fact, up to 1942, let's do some historical analysis and look at the history of what happened up in 1940, 41, 1942.
And the end of the Civil War in 1865, lynching as a means to terrorize the black population had become a public ritual, especially below the Mason-Dixon line that historically designated the geographic division between North and South. Unchecked by local and state authorities, white mobs took the law into their own hands and tortured, mutilated, and killed black men, women, and children. Lynch mobs were brazen. White crowds posed for photographs, arrogantly grinning and laughing as black bodies were hung from trees, were riddled to shreds by bullets, were stabbed, and were set on fire. No black family in the South was immune from the horrors. According to one study, between 1882 and 1940, more than 3,000 African Americans had been lynched in the United States. And that figure did not take into account the numerous murders and mob slayings of black citizens that had gone unreported. Bethune carried with her a childhood memory of Gus, a family acquaintance who, in the streets of Maysville, had refused to obey a white man's demand.
So anyway, that's a quick overview. It could be more and more. All of that you can get out of many books if you go to the race riots of the United States, not only in terms of 1919, or even the civil rights movement of Chayner, Goodman, and Swerner back in the 60s. So with the advent of the movement that we talk about seeking freedom for black people, Marcus Garvey, if you will, he said that if you don't know your history, you're like a tree without the roots. So he had the biggest movement in the 1920s, the Garvey movement. Millions of people followed the Garvey movement. So you might want to study that piece. But let me kind of close. He said, you know, I had about a half an hour, and leave some time for question and answers. But look, we need to become students of our history. We need to know what happened. Look, it's so much information out there. And if I were to go over some of the laws that restricted us from becoming equal, if you will, economically, socially, psychologically, etc., I'm looking at the 1740 in South Carolina. They enacted the Negro Act of 1740, allowing masters to whip, kill slaves who violated the law by growing their own food, learning to read, assembling in groups, or earning money. In 1804, the Virginia legislature passed a law outlawing all nighttime meetings of enslaved people and said that any unlawful assembly that was made is punishable up to 20 lashes. In 1857, the U.S. Supreme Court in the Dred Scott and Sanford decision said that African citizens are not protected by the Constitution and have no standing in this to sue in federal court. In 1883, after the passing of the civil rights laws after the 1965 Emancipation Proclamation, the U.S. Supreme Court declared unconstitutional the Civil Rights Act of 1875. And that act, by the way, banned the discrimination in public places of accommodation. And because of that decision, all the Jim Crow laws came to the fore. Now, speaking of Jim Crow laws, you might want to look at the book, recent book by Michelle Alexander called The New Jim Crow, where she shows that there's a certain element of people, including helping with the presidents of the United States, like the Clinton and others and Bush and whatever, and especially going back to Ronald Reagan and all those people, who decided to increase the law so that black folks could be arrested and put in jail. And those people in jail are now slaves of the state, if you will. So if we can go on with many laws, I would just say, finally, let me do this. Let me come to a conclusion. Finally, there's some white people who are saying, like Jane Elliott, there's another guy named Tim Wise, and this is what he says about racism and white supremacy.
Get out of jail free card, because I voted for Obama, so how can I be racist? So I think it's important to remember that two things, right? Conservatives are right when they say that not all of them are racist for having voted against Obama. That's true. And not all the folks who voted for Obama can get off the hook for being racist. You don't get to avoid your own. I mean, I think we've all, to some extent, fallen into that trap. And the question is, are we willing to acknowledge it? You know, the difference between Sonia Sotomayor, now Supreme Court Justice, and all the other justices on the court, particularly and then the white men in the Senate who didn't want to confirm her but ultimately did, and who were grilling her during that confirmation hearing, is that she was the only one willing to acknowledge that she had a lens. Mm. You know, her whole thing was, I see the world as a Latina. Mm. I see the law through the lens of a Latina. I bring that lens to the process. That's honesty. Mm-hmm. The difference is the white men who attacked her for saying that won't acknowledge they have a lens. Their whole thing is, why can't you be neutral like me?
Right.
Why can't you be objective and see the world, you know, objectively in blank slate the way I do? Which, of course, is totally absurd because they do see it as white people and as men. The difference is they won't own that. They won't admit that, which means they will be led around the chessboard by their conditioning without even realizing it's happening. Whereas Sonia Sotomayor, the research would indicate, because she's willing to own her own lens and her own biases, she will probably work harder to keep those biases from working in an unfair way. So what we need to do is own our stuff, not deny it, not run away from it, not act like it's not in us, admit that it is part of who we are, but that we don't want to let it be the controlling part.
Yeah.
All right, so now the black sociologists and psychologists and community organizers are saying the big deal is not just racism, you hating me because I'm black, but they have charge of the power that decides economically where do I live, how much money I make, how can I take care of my family, and how can I control the monies that come from the tax bases of the society like the congressmen and senators do. How can I be part of that decision-making process? So Dr. Umar Johnson, he's right there helping us to understand some of that.
Mental health issues in the black community. But Charlamagne, you got to be careful for a couple reasons. Number one, for black people, mental health is all about medicine. They don't give a damn about us.
Yeah, they want to just
they want to push Ritalin, Adderall, Concerta, Cyclert, Risperdal, Depakote, Prozac, Paxil. So when you say mental health for black folks, Envy, you have to make sure you're talking about traditional talk therapy.
That's right.
Don't let them push them pills. Remember now, it was the psychologists who came up with the philosophical and theoretical rationale for segregation. A lot of people don't know this. Who was Adolf Hitler's propaganda minister? A psychologist by the name of Joseph Goebbels. Go to South Africa. Who engineered the apartheid regime? A white psychologist. Come to America. Who engineered and justified separate but equal and black inferiority and white superiority? It was psychologists. Henry H. Goddard at the top of that list and others. So the reason black people don't search out mental health, Charlamagne, ain't because we don't want it. But we recognize that the mental health establishment played a significant role in the destabilization of the black community. Did you know that up until 1965, 38 states didn't let black people have kids or get married if your IQ score was beneath a certain number? You see, and not only that, even if you come to me for therapy, Envy, if you tell me something that is potentially incriminating, by law, I have to break the therapist-client privilege and tell on you. So a lot of black mothers who need therapy ain't going, Charlamagne. You know why? Because if I tell them what happened to my child, it's hurting me. I need to talk to them. But if I tell them, they can take my children.
You can't talk to white folks. That's why we need black therapists.
That's why we need black therapists. Mm-hmm. And we need the black psychologists to get back into therapy, because a lot of black psychologists are not doing therapy. You know what they're doing? Testing and assessment. You know why? There's more money
in
testing and assessment in medicine than it is in the talk therapy. Mm. So that's something that we have to do.
All right.
So in closing, speaking of a psychiatrist, psychologist, speaking of educationalists, the people who are really steeped in this, I have a book in front of me by Dr. Frances Cress Welsing. It's called the ISIS Papers, and it's the key to color confrontation, and she says this way, Dr. Welsing.
My discussion is not about making fun of white people. My discussion is trying to explain behavior.
I value your effort.
Why am I doing this? For example, when I was a very small child, I wanted to understand why black men were lynched. I asked my grandmother and parents, why would this be done? And my grandmother gave a statement. She said something like, well, some people just want to act ugly. But that wasn't sufficient, as a psychiatrist.
May I interrupt for just a moment? Here's the read on that, and I know you want to add to this or make it just a little more complicated. The black male was lynched and often castrated because of the white male fear of the black male's, the myth is the black male's extraordinary sexual capacity. So he was lynched by frightened white males who feared that if he ever got anywhere near the white women, that somehow the white male would be a sex. Now,
well,
you want to add to
his sexual capacity. What are we talking about? I say that the fear is that the black male can cause white genetic annihilation. And this is why the attack on the genitals, there's no history in the world of any non-white men attacking white men's genitals. But why do white men feel the need to zero in on the black man's genitals and cut them off?
Yeah.
You see, and a lot of this is played out in symbolic behavior in this culture. For example, the culture says, keep your eye on the ball.
Yeah.
Now, wait a minute. Look at something that, look at.
Yes, sir, that's what I'm saying.
See, look at something that people do not look at. Look at the game of billiards. See, the psychiatrist knows that through games we play out
subconscious
activity.
Yes, yes they do.
Okay,
know.
Now look at this game. Here's a game with colored balls.
Yes.
All over the table.
And guess who gets to shoot the ball?
The white ball knocks all the colored balls under the table.
And often
and
saves the black
ball. And then the black ball, right.
Till last.
Okay, that's Dr. Frances Welsing with Donahue on his show back some years ago. She's passed now, but I would suggest that Google her, Dr. Frances Welsing, on YouTube. Listen to what she has to say, because we need to understand the nuance of white supremacy as contrast, if you will, with just racism, right? So there's a big difference in terms of how we approach the subject so that we can go into the fabric of the nation and dismantle all the aspects of white supremacy. That's going to be, and it's going to be a long time to do this. I mean, we're just beginning to touch the fringes of this. It's going to be around for another 50, 60, 70, 80, 100 years. But at least we have to look one step at a time. You know, truth crushed to earth will rise again. So we have to begin to address the issue of systemic white supremacy in the bedrock of this whole country. Now, listen, the young lady said, to only take a half an hour, it's been more than that. I'm going to shut up now because I could go on for another hour, but let's, I'm going to turn, Lady Tycoon, I'm going to turn it back over to you. Lady Tycoon, can you hear me?
Yes, we can hear you.
Yeah, I'm going to turn it back to you, Dr. King, and Dr., and other people who want to have comments or have questions or whatever you want to do. But I appreciate your time.
All right, Dr. Johnson, I'm going to make a quick comment. First of all, your presentation is done in such a unique and needed way. This is a, you know, your handle on this is a rare handle. I know that you probably do recognize that yourself. It's not expressed in this way by too many other of the intellectuals that I've heard. Your insight is amazing with this. Wilmington, North Carolina is where my family is from. My brothers and I were down there in 1962. We walked into a park in Hanover County, which is one of the major areas in Wilmington. And this is in 1962. We walked into this park, and my dad and all the white kids that were in the park, their parents grabbed them up and pulled them out of the park. And by the time my dad got there, me and my brother were already in the swings. And he said, "You can't do that." You know, he grabbed us, pulled us out, got really, really pissed off, and he was frightened. I didn't understand that. He grew up there in Wilmington. And, you know, later on he explained to me that that wasn't that park was for whites only. That there was another park they had for blacks. This is in Wilmington. This is like recently to me, where the park had no fence around it. The swings were tires and wrapped to a string around the top of a tree trunk. And so I'm just saying that we still are and feeling the effects of these historical references that you've given us. We're still feeling the effects of that now, you know? You could do this all day for me. So I'm really looking to for you to come back again soon. Because we again, it's a unique presentation. We need more of it. I need more of it. You've completely, I don't even know what to say. It's not shock, but it is impressed by how you put this together to present it to us today. And much needed, and I thank you very much.
Well, Doctor, I appreciate your comments, so thank you. So any questions, any other comments? I just... didn't want to go on and on with this, but she had said a half an hour, and I went past the half an hour. But I just want to say that reparations is real key. We have to get reparations. The Germany had to pay reparations to the Jews because of what they did. When you look at reparations paid to the Japanese over the internment in 1940s because they put them in concentration camps and took all the property away, they were paid reparations. Now, there's an attempt in part on some people in America to pay reparations to the Native Americans whose land were taken away and they were pillaged and raped and murdered and killed. So we have to figure out how do we address the billions and billions and trillions of dollars that in the coffers of American society to get it back to the black communities of the world. Now, it may take 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, 100 years, but that still has to be done. And I'm just looking at one book that is on the front of the Atlantic Monthly some couple years ago. It talked about 250 years of slavery, 90 years of Jim Crow, 60 years of separate but equal, 35 years of state-sanctioned redlining. We have to reckon with that. Of the way we have to apologize to black America for what's being done to them and what has been done throughout many, many years.
On behalf of myself and on behalf of my country, to you and all African Americans, from the beginning of our nation's history, in honor of your ancestors and on behalf of your children, please hear this from my heart. I apologize. Please forgive us. With this prayer, I acknowledge the depth of the evils that have been perpetrated against black people in America. From slavery to lynching to white supremacist laws to the denial of voting rights to all the ways, both large and small, all of them evil, all of them wrong, for all the oppression and all of the injustices. I apologize. Please forgive us for the denial of any civil rights, for inequalities in criminal justice, to any instances of police brutality, to the denial of opportunity, for economic injustice, for any ways that a racial element has played into the perpetration of injustice. I apologize. Please forgive us.
Back to you, Lady Tarkin, Dr. King.
Thank you.
Right.
Thank you, Russ, for that amazing presentation and message today. And I know we had two other co-hosts that may have comments before we went to the family. And while we're here almost at the top of the hour, I want to just jump in with the announcement. So first of all, there's a replay for this message for those that want to share this information in regard to our history. And we will be bringing, you know, more information in regard to Black history on a regular basis in the future. But for any new callers in the line, by pressing *6, we first want to welcome you and just return the love, energy, and vibration that we share each day. If you don't have an opportunity to do that this morning, we invite you to come back again. We are here Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, including holidays, and definitely would love to hear from you. If not today, then do come back another day soon. Let's remember all ages are welcome on the broadcast. So take the opportunity to invite someone to join us, whether live or on the replay, at 712-432-1085, same PIN 915358#. When you invite people to the broadcast, make sure you alert them if they have Metro PCS or T-Mobile. Some of the cell phone providers have blocks in regard to conference calling. The bridge line they can dial through is 206-451-6043. Once they dial that number, they do need to enter the conference call number and the pound sign behind it, then the PIN number and the pound sign again. Also, there was the link bh365.com. If you want to get information in regard to the book, whether the ebook or the .com or .org?
.org.
Okay,
yeah.
I was thinking I was correct,
sure.
So thank you.
Sure.
BH365.org, and you'll hear more information about that. But when they were here previously, when Joel Friedman was here, Dr. Friedman, he also shared some music. So there's going to be a post online in regard to some music that they had, as well as the replay for that, so in case others want to share that. But also, today is the last day of the Tapping World Summit, so if you haven't had a chance to check it out, you definitely want to go to tappingworldsummit.com. Each night they have the replay from the night before, so you can get the replay from yesterday, Unlocking Your Abundance, Releasing Stress, Shame, and Feeling of Not Being Enough to Create Abundance. But today on day 10 is maximizing your energy, focus, and productivity. Ooh, you know me. And using tapping to sleep better and be more focused and maximize your productivity. So two speakers at 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. So you can have the replay from last night until the new one starts at 8, just like ours on the opposite. So and then tomorrow they'll have a bonus integration day. So tappingworldsummit.com. But let me turn it over to Rhonda and Billionaire is Happy if you have comments. And then real quick, we'll go to our family. We may be just a brief minute over time. So thank you. This is Karen Creasy, Lady Tycoon, KCConnectsYou.com. Let's go, go, go. Make it a great day.
Thank you. I'm going to yield to Rhonda and Billionaire Baby if they have comments.
Basically, I just want to thank Dr. Johnson for this information. We need to share more of this history because many blacks don't even know of it, and it's not presented to us in schools, and our families don't know a lot of this. So we need to share this as much as possible. Thank you so very much. It's an amazing presentation. Appreciate it.
Sure.
Let's share it.
No, it isn't.
Yeah, I agree. This is Dream Life Coach. I just wanted to say thank you so much, Dr. Johnson. This was a really powerful presentation, and we look forward to hearing more of this information.
Certainly.
Thank you. And, of course, I concur. This is Billionaires Happy, D. Terrell F. Tullis. Thank you, thank you, thank you for all the research you do and for having the passion that you have for our people and wanting us to do better. We appreciate you, and thank you so much for just taking the time out to speak to us. And I think I heard flowers in the background, so you can go, go, go. Flowers, were you? Did you want to speak or have a comment? Or?
Mm-hmm. Good morning. She's muted out for some reason.
Oh, okay. I heard another young lady's
good morning.
Voice.
Good morning. This is Cynthia from Atlanta. Dr. Johnson, I feel like a tree with no roots this morning. That was a spectacular presentation, and I thank you for it. It really, really resonated. And I want to also say to you, happy birthday. Tomorrow's a national holiday, and if I'm not mistaken, it's Dr. Johnson's birthday, but it's also the Queen Cynthia birthday. And thank you very much in advance, Billionaire family. I love each of you. And go, go, go.
Thank you. So, Dr. Johnson, your birthday is today?
Tomorrow.
Tomorrow.
4th.
Okay, we're still going to play the birthday song for you, though.
Okay, great.
Yeah,
thank you. I appreciate it.
It wasn't me. We were going to go with that. We're on our way to City Hall to march against the city council people, demanding homes for everybody and vaccine everything for everybody, too. Okay.
Okay.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Dr. Johnson.
Sure, sure.
My birthday is March 7th. Happy birthday, Pisces.
Oh, hey, listen. Thank you.
The water people.
Okay. Happy birthday to all of you, March 7th.
Thank you.
Good morning.
Are we going to do
good morning.
Is that Michael Collins?
Yes, it is.
Go, go, go.
Good morning, Dr. Johnson. Thank you for that presentation. It was so professionally well done. I have to ask you and learn from you how you insert those clips in so smoothly. But my question to you is, thank you for presenting this history and the brutality that we see that whites have done to black people in all facets of politics, society, psychology, to keep us down. But is that just the tactic of divide and conquer? And really, the real enemy is the classes, the rich people above us, wanting to keep everybody in slavery and confusion and opposing each other, so that they use a strategy of divide and conquer to keep us all not focusing on the prize. I'd like for you to just comment on that.
I would say this for you. There's a book called, and Dr. King was talking about it yesterday. He mentioned Willie Lynch letters. There's another book called Breaking the Curse of Willie Lynch by Alvin Morrow. I would suggest get that for the analysis of that whole issue. You can go to Amazon and get that. It's Breaking the Curse of Willie Lynch, The Science of Slave Psychology by Alvin Morrow, M-O-R-R-O-W. We'll explain that in depth. The other piece I would reference you is called The Birth of White Nation, The Invention of White People and Its Relevance Today. And that's also on Amazon, The Birth of White Nation. So once you read those and understand it, and even the ISIS paper by Dr. Welsing, the combination of all of that information, we got to become student. In the Bible says, study to be...
show yourself approved.
Yeah, be approved. Yeah, absolutely. So we have to study this whole thing because it's not going to go away magically. There's no waving of the wand, if you will, and then it disappears. We're going to have to get into the framework of the DNA of all the facets of what's happening in America to eliminate that, and that's going to take a while. It's not going to be done in the next couple of days, no.
Thank you.
Sure. Appreciate it.
Hey,
go ahead.
I just wanted to say a quick thank you. I also want to speak to the piece that you shared. All the recordings that you played were awesome. I think that if anyone's on the call and they don't know who Jane Elliott is, they owe it to themselves to find out who she is because she is powerful. And the piece with Dr. Umar Johnson, I just wanted to say thank you for that. I've never heard it, but sometimes I look at what's happening in our society where we're constantly labeling people, where we're trying to give them some kind of mental diagnosis, whether bipolar, schizophrenic, whatever the terms are. And I realize that a lot of people haven't realized that it's another part of the game. And I kind of like how Omar presented it because there's a lot, I've seen like a lot of young mothers, their child is misbehaving. The young child now under 10 years old, and the first thing they want to do is medicate them to get a check. When the Bible says just whip their behinds in so many words, and that's going to help to straighten them out. But I don't think that they realize there's a demonic objective behind some of this stuff to medicate people and give them a diagnosis. And that's something that I realize a lot of psychologists and psychiatrists are quickly trying to do to keep us in a certain holding pattern is to give us some kind of label. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't situations where people do need additional care because we have like billionaire baby and stuff like that on the line who could speak to that. But I do believe that a lot of people are doing it more for the check versus the correction of the behavior or the mental situation. So I want to just say thank you for playing that piece on Omar Johnson. And if you could speak to that any before the call ends, that would be great. Thank you.
Well, no, I would say you're right. I mean, I would go to YouTube and listen to more of what he has to say in terms of his analysis of issues. I just played a clip. He has many hours of dialogue that he's been working on for many years. And other people, as you indicated, Jane Elliott, Tim Wise, many others, I would say let's start doing our homework, please. Because people before me have done a yeoman's job in terms of looking at all the various aspects of all of this and how it comes together and how it's built into the framework of American society and how we live.
Thank you, everyone, for all your comments, and thank you, Dr. Johnson.
Yeah.
We have time really just for one more if someone has a comment or a question, and then we're going to celebrate
this
birthday. My check. Go.
Great presentation, younger man. That part about the Democrats, let's take a look at. Some of them still in action.
Wow.
You look at Dr. Johnson, you don't look a day over 90.
All right. You're also demanding the rich pay their fair share of taxes. Everybody demands it. You play the long enough.
Happy birthday. birthday.
Radio, voice of Black Wall Street. So, replays are there too.
Say this again.
In the quiet crucible of our personal, private sufferings, that our noblest dreams are born, and our greatest gifts are given, and often given in compensation for what we've been through. It is in the quiet crucible